be to C, part four, subheading self-deception. Self-deception, and that's one of the worst deceptions there is, to be self-deceived, and that's, you have to overcome being self-deceived. And Satan didn't overcome that. That would cause his overthrow, as in, that's the worst deception. And that deception, a lot of times, and that's what's going to be so prevalent in the latter days, it's spiritual deception. And most religions causes us to be self-righteous or self-centered. That's mostly because self has a proclivity of not examining itself or not holding itself to a stringent standard. Because a lot of times we say things in church or say we believe things, and it's contrary to what we live in our everyday life. I mean, it's contrary to what we're living in our family. Even though we deceive ourselves saying it's not so, you know, the mind just tells you, well, you have control of this and what you're going to do. But like I said, the mind is a terrible, terrible thing. That's why God has to get rid of it. And I tell you, the mind or the heart, the noose, that's your center of thinking. That's where the problem is in your thought life. It's been cultured in. The prince of the power of the air had dominated you all these years. So you need a transforming of the mind. This is some of how Satan thought, Isaiah 14:12-14. He said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weakest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, that was in that his mind, his thought life, that's what he perceived, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's what it was, a hubric pride. Hubris is a different type of pride. It's a flamboyant pride or whatever. And religions tend to give that, we inherit that through a lot of different religious procedures or religious faiths that we go through, because to conceptualize God, for God to become real in your life, to actually inherit eternal life as God speaks of, we have to live it. We have to live by the word of God, live it day by day, and that's what giveth us life. It's the spirit that giveth life through doing the will of God. So, as we were talking last week about not being deceived, and it's in purging or cleansing or sanctifying, setting ourselves apart through following the word of God, to take strict adherence to the word of God. That's why it says you can't hear without a preacher, and you can't preach lest you be sent. And then he put the body together, the body of Christ together, with prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, for the edifying of the body. And within that, a lot of times, you know, I don't know how many sit around with their spouse or hear other people talk against their pastor, criticize other members in their church or the congregation, and they not stand up for them, or they just let it pass or whatever. You have to see that person may be your enemy and not the person that they're talking about, not that person that's in the church. That person can cause you not to treat that brother in the church, not to treat your pastor, not to treat those that are the household of God as though you've been converted and that that's your new family. You have to look at it, that wife or that husband or those children, you may not see them on the other side. But the one that's in, actually in that church or that place that's supposedly striving with you, those are the ones that need your help. You exhorting them, you saying a word to them to strengthen them, that we need to be witnesses for God. That's because we are new creation and our love for one another should show. But it's a many a spouse that says something about the people in the church, about somebody to another spouse or whatever. And the only way to stop that is to get them straight at that time when they do it. The only way to stop your children from talking about other people or talking about people in the church is you take heed to yourself and you don't do it, and they know that you don't allow that and that you're not going to go for that. And that's part of your nature. That's part of your nature to show that hope of why that you are a child of God. And there's something peculiarly strange about you. And that you, as Jesus Christ says, when they say, well, your mother and brothers and sisters are here to see you. He said, who's my mother, brother, father, sister? Those that were in that room, he was saying, those are his mother, father, because those are the ones that do the will of the Father. But we tend to strengthen the hand of those outside the church, which helps delude us, which helps us to be self-delude, because they know we are hypocrites. They're stronger than us because they see your weakness and they could call that weakness at any time. You're not resisting the devil. See, as I said, when Satan had came down and he dwelt among us, that Satan was cast down to heaven. That person, you probably won't get them converted because you're not living a saved and sanctified life to create friction against them. Iron sharpens iron. You see, that's why it says don't be unequally yoked, because to be unequally yoked means that there's going to be friction in your household anyhow. There's going to be friction with the things people say to you that meet you, because they watch what you say to him, because you know he's one of them holy people. There should be a difference, but if we could sit around and allow others to misuse or to talk about our God family, we're being self-deceived that we hadn't been saved anyhow. That we're lost ourselves, and Christ kept issuing warnings to the disciples. Matthew 7 and 15, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You're not just not looking at a preacher to be a false prophet now. Because anybody that speaks the word of God or disseminates the word of God falsely or take it out of its context is a false prophet, because they're speaking the word of God. It says Philip had four daughters that prophesied. That means they spoke the word of God. That didn't mean that they were pastors of a church. So the people, your neighbors, the people in your home, that's why a lot of people stay away from a lot of religious conversation or whatever, because me and you may not agree on this. And that we should just leave that alone, because I'm going to tell you where my disagreement at, or else that it's going to be, you could see that you've rubbed me the wrong way, because that's why we're not in the same church, because we have different beliefs. And so that's why it says your enemies shall be those of your own household. Well, my children are Christian. My spouse is Christian or whatever. Y'all go to church together? No. Well, what's the problem with the nation? What's the problem with the world? They hadn't come into the unity of the faith. If you have two different denominations in your home, if you have two different belief systems, either they're both wrong, or one's wrong and the other one's right. And to tolerate, you can tolerate, it says, follow peace with all men. So you can live together as a sacrificial thing, but that doesn't mean that the marriage, that doesn't mean that the relationship with your children, that doesn't mean that the relationship with your employers or the people you're around are necessarily perfect. That's why I say a lot of their get-togethers and associations I don't attend. I don't do a lot of their functions and things. We don't have a lot of inter-socialization at our homes or whatever. And see, that's the problem. You and your children may not be allowing that rub to be there to know that there's a plain difference in what we believe. And that we're not just going to all get along because I can't compromise my doctrine. And that's what John was talking about, compromisation. So inwardly, that person's trying to convert you. Inwardly, they may be trying to proselytize you. Inwardly, you see in Zechariah where one family, if a child, someone prophesied, Zechariah 13:1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. I also will cut off the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. That's why I say so a lot. I think a lot of mankind has to be cut off. In the coming years, we're going to see times as never been before. But we can't let ourselves be troubled. We can't be perplexed because this was prophesied to come. Because Jeremiah prophesied at a time of Jacob's trouble. We hadn't seen that time come. A lot of people want to say, well, you're trying to use duality of prophecy or whatever. Examine the prophecy closely in chapter 30 there. You'll see that they hadn't had a king since David. You know, says the Davidic king was Jeconiah. He cursed Conan from the throne that no man should sit on that throne. And we talked about it Saturday that when he do have this restoration and they come out of the times of Jacob, that their nobles and their governors shall be people from among them. But they didn't have a ruler during the time of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel didn't hold that crown. He would have been king if anybody would have allowed to have been king. But God had cursed him from that throne. That the next one to sit on that throne would be Jesus Christ. So Jacob's time of trouble would coincide with that great tribulation that spoke of in the book of Matthew as times have never been before. Because they rejected Jesus as king when he came as the prince when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of the foal's ass. They rejected him at that time and said, we only have Caesar as our king. It says, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. You're speaking the word of God. You're prophesying. That's Zechariah 13:3. Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust them through when he prophesied. Because there's going to become a time when who dare approach God. It's Jeremiah 30 we looked at this week. He said, who is it that dare approach it unto me? Except the one that was given. That was Christ who would approach it to him. Verse 21 of chapter 30. Because there were no Jews or Gentiles, and when he said Israel, Israel was a type of the church, his chosen people. But that doesn't give him a reason to be proud because he said what? All of Israel is not Israel. There's no Jew nor Gentile. The Jew is the one that's circumcised of heart, that operation that Christ speaks of in Jeremiah, that new covenant where he gives man a new heart. I told you that new mind to be able to serve him, to be able to come before God, to be able to know God, to be able to serve God. God has to make that operation possible. That's why I say that's some of the things that help man to be self-deceived is who he is or what he is. That's going to be like the Jewish people. That's going to be like the Jewish people of that time when they said that they have Abraham was their father. And he says, well, of these stones, I could raise up children unto Abraham. It wasn't their lineage which made them children of Abraham. That did make them children of Abraham. So you can't rely on blood, a blood relationship, to get you before God. You must need to be born again to get before God. God has to birth you in his family. He has to change your nature. He has to change your heart. That means your way of thinking. That means you're going to have to walk a continuing Jesus word. That the word's going to have to be to purge you and cleanse you. If you notice in studying the seven churches of Revelation, one of the common usages in that is that we find one thing in common to all the churches. He says, to he that overcometh. In other words, these aren't perfect people. All lack a little faith, hope, a love, obedience, a dedication, and responsiveness, among other aspects of character. All still produce the works of the flesh in a carnal man. But he says, to him who overcometh, to him who overcometh. Now look at chapter 2 through 3, each of those seven churches. Let me just pull one out. Verse 17 of chapter 2. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows save it he that receiveth it. Verse 11. He that had an ear to hear what the Spirit said unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The 26th verse. But that which ye have heard, which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To him. So we see the common thread here, verse 5, chapter 3. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we see here the key thing is that you have to overcome. Self-deception is one of the things that you have to overcome. We see how spiritually tied it is with the Laodicean church, because they thought that they were rich and that they had no need of nothing. But here these people were blind, poor, naked, and they didn't realize these things. So it's not just a physical, but it's a spiritual blindness that this deception in. And our Savior cautions man throughout the Bible. That's why it's so trustworthy, that scripture that says, forsake not the assembling together of yourself, because we have to exhort one another daily. We have to look at our problems to see that all of us are going through some of the same afflictions, as is common to each and every one of us, that we're going through these day-to-day struggles, and that we're not these super people we talk about. You go to some of these churches, I don't have any problem. Everything all right? These people never seem to have no problem. They always think they're on top of things. There's a problem there within their sight themselves. They're deceiving themselves. If they don't have problems or things to handle every day, they're really being deceived. Because there's a struggle to get in here. God's going to send these to help strengthen and build you. He sent these struggles. That's why Paul said, you know, he had given me a thorn in the flesh unless I be lifted up. And that's what we're dealing with nowadays. So many proud Christians. So many people that don't say they've got problems in their home, and they got major problems. I ain't gonna confess that. You're not, huh? The Bible says confessing our faults to one another. Some people won't ask for prayer. Some people won't. That's because of your pride. you're proud. And that's a proud look, a hearted spirit. That goes before a fall. That's one of the most critical things it is. How can members of God's church be completely deceived about their true standing with God? And I told you about Ezekiel 28 and 14 about Satan's demise. That was the same thing I read in Isaiah to open up. But this deception that's in man's heart, Revelations, while we're here in Revelation, let's look at Revelations 12 and 9 that causes us to be deceived. And it deceived the whole world. So, and God said, come to the point that he said, if possible, he would deceive the very elect. But the reason he can't deceive the elect, because the elect is consistently applying God's word to their lives. That's why he says, if you would judge yourself, you shall not be judged. But a lot of us won't allow God's word to judge us. We fall out with the preacher because he talked about us. He said something that was true in our life. He shouldn't have said that. He didn't hurt my little old feelings. And see, you should be a dead man. If you've already mortified your body, you shouldn't have those feelings. Because all he's doing is convicting you of sin. That's what the Spirit does. So do you want to spiritually led preacher that's going through the Holy Spirit convict you of sin? There's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost convicts you. That's what causes you to turn from your sin. So the preacher's not doing you a favor by not preaching on sin, by not telling you what a sinner you are. He's not doing you no big favors by doing that. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angel was cast out with him. God has him here working amongst us because there are some of us that are not applying this Bible unto our lives. And Satan is aided and abetted by his ministers, because 2 Corinthians says his ministers shall be transformed into ministers of light. So they've already infiltrated the church. The church has already been infiltrated by Satan. Some of his greatest preachers and leaders and teachers are ministers of darkness. And the people flock to them because they love darkness more than light. That preacher doesn't preach in it. He makes them feel good and comfortable in what they're doing. He don't talk about them. He don't condemn them. But see, Jeremiah told him in Jeremiah chapter, he said, your wound is incurable. God had you wounded. It's incurable. And the only one that has that healing balm is Jesus Christ. But you must, what? If you come unto him, if you take his yoke upon you, then you have to be his disciple. In other words, you have to continue in his word. And the words will wash you, cleanse you. You will apply that word to your life. You apply that word to your life. 2 John, and it only have seven verses. I mean, it only have one chapter in John, 2 John, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now he says, be careful now. He's warning you that there are many that walk in this way, and that there'll be many antichrists in the world. Sometimes Satan so twists and perverts the scripture. He want to get you looking for one man as an antichrist. The spirit of antichrist has been here. That mixture of iniquity has been at work. He didn't work it until now. It's still working. So it's possible to be deceived in this day and time. And some of them will be of your own selves. Paul said, they go rise up among your own selves to deceive people to follow after them. False prophets will rise up right there among you and split the church. they'll leave the church, they're in, and then get you to leave your church. They'll leave the following of Christ. They'll leave Christ altogether because their spirit is not that of God. They had a wandering spirit. At one time, they might have professed Christ, but Christ is not in their everyday, day-to-day life. They don't fear God. They have a knowledge of God, and they still admit to Christ. A lot of them will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? But it was things that they wanted to do. They were self-driven. They wasn't God-driven. See, they're not going to follow God in a church of God to the point that they're doing what God commanded them. They want to be in a church where they can do what they want to do. They give the preachers and things the ideas. They form the committees. And they worship God and make God into an image in their own likeness instead of their being made in God's image and likeness. So James 1, 22 through 24 says, but ye be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's another way, huh? How can God's people deceive themselves? How can you overcome this deception? By being a doer of the word. By being a doer. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Don't handle things the way you normally process and handle things. It has to be according to the word of God. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It says receive with meekness. What did that remind you of when it says receive it with meekness? It's a humble person. A person that's been broken. And to put a yoke on an animal, that animal has to be broken. We have to be poor of spirit and humble ourselves. God said, my people would humble themselves and pray. Then I will heal their land. You see, what happens is that spirit, you have to come to the point of Jesus and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Moses was the meekest man on earth. But meekness doesn't mean weakness, naivety, to be naive to people, to be apathetic and allow people to consistently do things to you to the point that you give up and just don't even try. They can do what they want to do. And every time I do this, they do that, and you give up. You become apathetic. You have to arise. He said, a good man falls seven times and get up. You have to keep on persevering and pressing on. Don't give up. But with that meekness, that's the word of God that's engrafted in you, he says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Come to church, hear the preacher preaching the word, and it hits you. He's talking to me. You know, I did that. That I don't know, he's picking on me now. But instead of going back and applying that to your life and say, well, look, let me line up with the word. Let me line up so this won't hit me again. Don't let it hit me no more. You be a doer of God's word. And you stop doing what it is that you've been convicted on. You know when you're wrong. But now you can have your conscience seared with a hot iron. It's a lot of people sitting in the church and just tune me out. They tune preachers out. I don't care what he say. Say what he wants to say. They be sitting right in the pulpit. They be sitting right there. You stand in the pulpit talking, and they got other things on their mind. They didn't start thinking about something else because you didn't say something that disagree with them. So the rest of that service, if they don't tell you then, or they didn't tune you out. And then you get home and tell your husband or your wife or somebody, I don't care what he said. And you know he ain't this and that. And if you don't stop, they said the devil, a bird of the air, will come and take the word away from those who had been sown unto. So instead of you standing up in watering that word which you received, which it was true, you get there and allow that seed to cause doubt in you, and you not steadfast, immovable in the faith, and it caused you, your spirit to go down. You're not resisting the devil. You're giving space to the devil. You're giving space to the devil. But if you stand, if you start saying, well, no, what they said was right, or what that guy said was right, that's how I do my channel a whole lot of time. I say, well, no, this is right. Now, what's right is right. They mad at me. Well, let them be mad. They could be mad for a week, or 2 days, or however long. And they say, well, you know, that's how daddy, if something right, he goes, yeah, you must stand for something. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And if you go around caving in, believe me, that Satan's going to keep on till you cave in. You could be strong as Samson, and you could resist and resist, but he caved in sooner or later. Strong as he was, she made him cave. She made him cave. He turned his back on God for this woman. God had gave him strength, and he gave him his strength, and he said, you are Nazareth, don't let a razor touch your head. But you think she loved you more than God if you're not true to God. And that's become your idol. God left from him. That's how he self-deceived himself. He thought he was strong as ever. It said the Lord had left him, and he knew not that God had left him. So he wasn't accustomed to walking with God. He wasn't accustomed to God going before him. He was just like Satan. He said he would be like the Most High, that he would break these bonds. He would break those shackles. No, you can't defeat Satan. You can't. You always have to let God go before you. You have to do as Joshua said in Zechariah. You have to do as Michael, the archangel, said, the Lord rebuke you. You have to put God in there. Put God on your spouse. Put God on your children. You put God on people and because that's who the battle is. The battle is the Lord's anyhow. You put God on their trail, and they got somebody on their trail now. He said, it's not you that they rejected, Samuel. It's me. Now, they're taking it out on you. Because I'm not there. They can't see me. They don't believe in me, so they're taking it directly on you. Be not deceived, though. God is not mocked. What they are sowing, they shall reap. If they're sowing to the flesh, one day it's going to come back up on them. And you through sympathy and mercy, you're going to want to help them or whatever. But then you have to come to the point of realization and say, well, this is just the way it is. You know, Job had to come to the point of realization. It hurt me that God took all my children, but he must have had a reason for doing it. That was a purpose. God doesn't, it's not a capricious God. He just don't allow things just to happen. Nothing just happens. We serve a sovereign God. You have to not deceive yourself. See, Job could have been deceived there. That's what Satan was trying to do. Make it seem like God was against him. Job almost. Now, he did curse the day he was born, but he didn't curse God, though. But he had to stand up to his wife. He had to stand up to his friend, but a lot of us won't stand up. There's going to come a time, it says, the violent take it by force. There comes a time when you have to stay and you have to resist the devil. It's not going to be easy just to walk this thing away. Satan's not going to cave here. Can we blame our failure to recognize our sins on the devil? Do like Adam and Eve were doing, say, well, the woman gave it to me, she called me an eater. Blaming on Satan. Eve says Satan caused her to eat of it. See, a lot of us like to pass on what we have done and blame somebody else. And as we blaming somebody else, that person don't want to take that blame. So we will end up in a fix there. Mark 7. It says, he said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So hold on, who can we blame that on? That's on you. That's on self. See, once you start seeing yourself for you, what it is, you'll see, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? With the flesh, I serve the law of sin. With the flesh, I was born flesh. We were born carnal. That's why Jesus wasn't born of man. Because the enemy is right there at birth. He's with you all the time. That's your other nature. That carnal man that you're crucifying day by day, he has to die. He's been living long enough. When God gives you a new birth, you have to process that man. That's the man that you want to feed the word of God. That's the man you want to grow. Stop feeding the old man. Stop feeding the desires of the flesh. Stop feeding the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You have to put him on a diet. And when you get weak enough, kill him. Paul said, I die daily. In other words, your body is a living sacrifice. That's all you got to give God is your body. Each day, you give him your body as a living sacrifice. Use it however you want to do. I have to mortify the deeds of this body, so sin wouldn't reign in my body where I would obey it in the lust thereof. Don't be deceived. There's none good, no, not one. That's what one prophet said. And that prophet ought to know. That prophet was the Son of God. And he said, why are you calling me good? Knowing that there's none good but God. Now this is Jesus they call good man. And Jesus said, no, that's not good. No, not one. But see, a lot of us think we're good. See, the Pharisee thought he was more than the publican. See, that's why they call them holy rollers a lot of times. See, because a lot of them are in church mostly nowadays. So let me not pick on a particular denomination. They will think that they're somebody else. They will think that they're somebody. They will have that God complex, that they're little gods. I'm more than him, you see, because God is with me. I'm not like that publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. I go to church. I do all these things. You see, they're self-confident. Their confidence is in self. Like I said, they're self-deceived. But the publican, whom God heard, he smote himself. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, I sinner. Be merciful to me, I sinner. Now, we all have sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we make it Christ a liar. If we say we have no sin, we have to press on toward the mark for perfection. See, those are the ones that are not really struggling so hard, they think they've arrived. I can miss church a few days. I can do this. I can do that. He tells us with fear and trembling work out our salvation. With fear and trembling. Jeremiah 9:5-6 says, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor. You think, do your neighbor have you fool? Or do you have your neighbor fool? See, this is all about who's fooling who. He's no better than you. You're no better than him. They will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and wearied themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of the sea. In other words, where you live at? Right there in your home, right there in your neighborhood, right there in your city, in your stealing. You see, just because you're wealthy and stealing doesn't make you no more than a thief on the cross. You just stole more money, so you're a much more complicated thief, that's all. You might be in a higher position, but you just hurt more lives. If you lie and say God told you to go fight in Iraq, you just kill more people. You just put us in two wars that this didn't last 10 or 12 years. It just cost that many more lives. You just were more powerful in your lives, and it involved many more people. See, but we have to look at it as church people, at personal accountability. We have to look at self. We don't need to go around criticizing our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders in the peace of the land. So, he says, they, through deceit, they refuse to know me, said the Lord. In other words, through what they're doing, because like I said, God takes care of the hypocrite. That's a person who's saying one thing and doing another. God handles him. Because through his actions, he refused to know me. Just by his, that's why I say in your everyday life, if I ask you something, it would be better for you to tell me it ain't my business or say something else, but don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. It tells us in the church, lie not to one another. And that includes a little small lie, because what I've heard, a lie is a lie. Now, is it possible? 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I told you that earlier. I wanted you to write that note down. And the truth is not in us. Don't be deceived. That's all these keys of not being deceived. This is how not to be deceived. Don't think that you're not a sinner. When Paul came to the realization, you know what Paul said? And this was the lead apostle who wrote more books in the New Testament than any other apostle. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Daniel, when he was praying before, and he seen the 70 years was about up, he said, Lord, we have sinned. But nowhere in the Bible that it shows you the sins of Daniel. It doesn't talk about his sin. But he says, Lord, we have sinned. We've sinned. Proverbs 12 and 20 says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But the counselors of peace is of joy. Now, like I say, you can be high-minded and think that you don't commit sin and think that your feet don't touch the ground or whatever. But Galatians 6:3-7 says, for if a man think himself to be something, just because you're driving that Lexus, and just because you got a home in the country club, just because your job pays you such and such dollars, or you known by this reputation or that reputation, when a man thinking himself to be something when he is nothing, now that's not saying that these people are actually not anything. It's saying that these people aren't giving the right credit to God, because God is the one that giveth them power to accumulate wealth. He had given them wealth, and that's why he says, unless you get prosperity and forget about me, you're just stewards of what God had given you. You're just stewards of the finances you have. Sometimes God has to humble us and take those things away before we come back and realize you don't have to start giving God by what I'm supposed to be giving to God. But it's only through the word of God that you know it, that God loveth a cheerful giver, and those things glorify God in giving. That we're supposed to give to help others. That's the godly thing to do. He deceiveth himself, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let him prove his work. Let him prove those things. And like I said, he deceived himself. See, because, you know, sometimes people think they're a little bit more than themselves, who they are, and that the church can't go on without them, that the job can't go on without them. A lot of people tell them, oh, I couldn't live without you, honey. She married, he married, spouse passed, year or two, they married again to somebody. They can live without him. Now, I might miss you. I mean, you might not be around. But nobody's irreplaceable. There's going to be times of grief and sorrow and mourning. But there's going to be someone else to take that place. See, Jesus Christ said he must go away. And Peter wanted him to fight to save his life. He said, no, that can't happen to you. Well, Jesus said, well, no, I was born to die. That's why I came here. See, we should be afraid to give our life as a sacrifice unto God. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Some things that God places on us to bear is for the strengthening of one another, because I told you before that it was going to say, bear the burdens of one another. So that would be bearing this brother's burden, or bearing the pastor's burden. If he's telling the truth and standing for the truth, and then I stand against my children, I stand against my spouse, and say, well, no, he's a God-fearing man. I think what he's saying is the word of God. This is true. This is true. Well, I'm bearing my own burden there and bearing his burden also, that we have to stand for one another. We have to live. We have to give of our lives for one another. And that solidifies, maybe one day your family would be stronger. You're not going to win your spouse by caving in when they've got contrary thoughts and views than you do. All you would do is be drawn to their view. But if you're the rock, you have to stand in that view, either go acquiesce to their view. And if you're right, Jesus Christ, when they say this is a hard saying that you say, well, he didn't say because all the whole family, everybody that's out here, all these thousands of people that were following me, this is not popular with them no more. They had to go. They didn't follow him no more. What he did, he asked, where the rest of y'all going? Is everybody in the house going to leave me? He wasn't going to stop them. So if your whole family against you, well, that's just the cost I had to pay. That's the sacrifice, but I'm going to have to stand for God. Don't be deceived. If you fool around here and give in there, you're not going to be strong. You're not going to draw them. They're weakening you. You won't ever be that rock that Christ can use. You won't ever help build the church. Adam couldn't. That's why he let that race of man, he let man go, because Adam wasn't a good example. He listened at his wife. He had to have another Christ. He had to have another Adam. One that was spiritually strong. One that was dedicated to God. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that he shall reap. So you telling me in the church, are you saying that you live this way? But look, God is not our fox. You can tell all of us this. Everybody else know what you is at home. Your spouse know what you at home. A lot of people on your job know what you is on your job. And if that's what you're sowing, you're going to reap. Somebody's going to call your hand on that one day. And you're going to be embarrassed in front of everybody. He said, God said, he's going to put these hypocrites to open shame. Because before these people you say you like this, before these people you like this, you're going to be put to open shame. God's going to handle you in due time. Self-deceit is an inherent part of man's emotional, mental, and spiritual makeup. We have a hard time seeing it in ourselves because we are experts in hiding reality from ourselves and trying to hide it from others. However, we fool ourselves as we think we can hide our true nature from God. So it's inherent in man, in your emotional makeup, in everything that you possess, that's inherent in man. I think we have a few minutes. Is self-deceit tied to pride and ego? Is self-deceit tied to pride and ego? We're going to look at Daniel 4:37. Our nature seeks to exalt itself above others, to esteem itself holier than thou. We see this in all those who esteem in themselves as Philadelphians, while deeming all those around them and not part of that group as beneath them, as the Laodiceans was. And those are not the humble people, that they're the spiritual proud people. And pride itself, you can tell when a person thinks more of his car, and that car defines who he is. You know, it's a lot of people out there right before church trying to wash that car to be seen at church with their clothing. A lot of times, the things that people do, say, or give up to what they are or whatever. And these things in the world, if they defines us, then we can be defined by the things we had, because Isaiah 66:2, but we have started as high as Isaiah 66:1. God had made all these things that we're given to worship, because we see in the beginning all things were made by God. There was nothing made that were not made. And if you have a nice car, if you have a beautiful home or something, aren't these images graven things that God has given you, things that you make it idols of? And I think that's why when he calls allowed Job to lose all he had, that he was allowing Job to show to the devil that it wasn't for that stuff that he was serving God. He was serving God, and God rewarded him that stuff. That's why God says, "Seek ye the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you." But see, the religions of today kind of seek you to seek after blessings, kind of tell you to seek after money, seek after things, and that godliness is gain. That's setting you up for self-deception, because it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembled at my word." So, now he's taking pride in that big building y'all built. They took pride in the temple at Jerusalem. Jesus said, "Well, look, not a stone's going to be left upon a stone here." When you get a big church or a big building, a lot of times that guarantees you as a crowd, because people want to be associated with that crowd. They want to be associated with that status symbol. That church is a status symbol. That's who they are, a part of that large group, a part of Dr. Such and Such, or this ministry or whatever. Whereas God says that he's looking at him that doesn't have anything to offer in spirit, that needs me or dependent upon me, in that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, whenever they're discussing God, as the apostles lived from house to house and talked from house to house, God was no less in their assembly than he is in a multi-million dollar edifice. God was no more real, no less real in those homes than he was in the temple that Solomon had created. See, God is real as we believe and conceive of God. See, we make God real in our life, in our soul, and he gives us eternal life. He gives us peace. But see, the world can take that peace away from you that it gives you, and it can take that joy away. But God gives you a peace and joy that he doesn't take away from us. In the book of Daniel, the 4th chapter, and the 7th verse says, "Then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." Now, these people were trying to trick King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going for this. And there are a lot of people at this time that's trying to deceive God and thinking and saying or prophesying and doing things, but that doesn't, the great signs and wonders and miracles of seeing, that doesn't deceive God. That just only builds them up to be called Dr. So-and-so, or he healed me, or he did these things. But those things are part of lying signs and wonders, because in the last day he said he was going to send such a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. So that doesn't make that a man of God just because you were healed, just because he worked at some miracle. But what we have to do is, when he says with fear and trembling, in other words, don't trust yourself too much, because a man's ways is right in his own eyesight. And to be called a child of God, allow other people to call you a child of God, a Christian, a God-fearer. Because if you have to, if you testify of yourself, then your testimony is not true. Let others testify of you, who you are, what you are. You understand what I'm saying? That was what I said, I told you the Pharisees did say when they said that they were children of Abraham. They relied upon their bloodline, who they were physically. You've heard some people say, well, I belong to this family, I belong to this group of people. And it's not that. No, they united in spirit. In other words, the wicked link together to do wickedness. They plot and conceive together. So it's not that the fear, it's just that they are helping to rob and oppress the poor by doing that to those programs. That's their nature. You see, as I was telling you about this police chief that rose up against what was going on in the city. Once a man rises up against this world system, they will crucify you. And most people don't like to stand against what's popular. They don't like to stand against the crowd, because a lot of time the crowd or the system wins. That's what happened with Jesus. That's why Peter ran off, the disciples ran off and left, because he was standing against the system. Once you stand against the system's going to try to crush you. And see, now that you've come out of the system, and God says they've come out of the world, but keep them in the world, in other words, physically, so that they could witness to my name, so that they could be those living sacrifices. But what we have to realize is in Jeremiah, we'll talk about it again this week, the 30th chapter. What they do to you, God's going to make them pay for that. All of this mistreatment of you, the deceiving of you. You stay right before God and you do that which is right. God's going to repay every transgression and recompense going to receive. It's just recompense of reward. Every transgression, anything men do against you, they've done it.